Hebrews chapter 10, and if you'll follow along, I'll read verses 1 to 4, and then we'll have a word of prayer together. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, but that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. And then verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Tonight we want to consider the prepared body for the prepared need. The prepared body for the prepared need. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again tonight for all that has transpired already today here at Heritage. Lord, I do thank you for bringing us through this day today. I thank you for the working of your word and hearts this morning. Lord, we thank you. We rejoice today with our brothers and sisters in Christ that we're able to have a baptismal service here. And we rejoice in those who've come to faith in Christ and want to testify of that. Lord, it's just a blessing that we were able to have a small part in that by providing a facility. Lord, we pray tonight that you might use your word as it goes forth. I pray that, Lord, I know tonight that your spirit will always speak through your word, and it never goes out empty. You always have a purpose in it. But I pray tonight that our hearts would be ready to receive what it is that you have for us. I pray that as we each have individual needs in our lives and the word of God speaks and the spirit of God speaks, that we will listen, that we would give attention to your truth, that we might know what you desire. Lord, I pray that we not give lip service, but I pray that indeed our hearts will be changed by that which you desire to do in us. Thank you that you're willing to use us. Thank you for your patience and your long suffering in our lives. Lord, I thank you that you're continually at work, drawing us to yourself. And even as we looked at this morning, what an amazing thing it is that you're willing to call us to yourself, and that we have the privilege of just being drawn closer and closer in our walk with you and our relationship with you, that we might to this lost and dying world, that we might reflect more of who you are. And so I just ask that tonight, as you reveal yourself to us through your word, I pray that we've come ready with a heart willing to receive that which you have for us tonight, and we'll rejoice in what you accomplish. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. And so as we go back and we consider tonight, starting in verse 1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, we see we're introduced to the idea in verse 1 that my sins could never be removed by the yearly sacrifices. Now again, that's repetition. And please understand, Paul was writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God to Jews who were dealing with that which was ingrained in them deeply from the law. And it required a great deal of really going through and fine-tune every detail to bring their hearts to a place of understanding. And ultimately, we understand completely the only thing that will ever change a man's heart is the working of the Spirit of God. But the Spirit of God led Paul to write continually through these several chapters, and understanding the superiority of Christ, the superiority of his sacrifice, the superiority of the new covenant to the old covenant, to bring those who were under the law to an understanding of what had been provided in Jesus Christ, and to a place where the Spirit of God could take that which was written in the Old Testament and had been so faithfully memorized and hidden in their hearts, and bring it right up to the time of Christ's crucifixion to see the fulfillment of it for what it really was. And so we will hit repetition, but as we look at this and we understand what we see in verse 1, the law having a shadow of good things to come, that shadow, you know it, it's an interruption of light. You go out, there's a lot of shadows out tonight because of the trees, the buildings, and the sun setting. And so the shadow causing that interruption of light, as we see it here in verse 1, the shadow of good things to come, the law painting the picture, giving an impression of an understanding of, but not a clear picture of that which was coming, and that's what Paul says here, and not the very image of the things. So for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Can never means that man's need could never fully be met under the law. There was never the possibility that yearly sacrifices, there was never the possibility that keeping the law was going to provide for man spiritually what he needed. It was all designed to point to an insufficiency that would bring about an understanding of the need of Christ. The shadow in those sacrifices that were offered, you see there that they were offered year by year, continually. But yet in the continual offering, every time that those sacrifices were offered, every year that those sacrifices would come around again, it was a reminder that what was being depended upon was not sufficient for bringing about the complete spiritual transformation that was necessary in the life, was not complete in bringing about salvation and ultimately delivering the conscience and putting man in a right standing with God. It was all faith looking forward. But when he says that the law was a shadow of good things, those two words, good things, taking us back to two previous chapters. You remember in chapter 8 and verse 6 that Paul said, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." And then in chapter 9 again, in verse 11, just across the page, "But Christ being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands," that is to say, not of this building. And so it was a shadow, the law was a shadow of these good things that have been referenced, chapter 8, chapter 9, now referred to again here in verse 1 of chapter 10. The law was merely a shadow of those good things and not the very image. And the very image was just that. It was the better promises. It was the good things that were to come under salvation in Christ. And the law could simply give an impression of that. It could not give that complete picture. And so my sins could never be removed. My sins could never be removed by the yearly sacrifices. And so because of that, there's a need for me to accept Christ's sacrifice. There's a need for me to accept Christ's death on the cross, because those yearly sacrifices were never enough. There had to be something that was a better way. And that's why Christ's sacrifices had to be enough. And I say that tonight because, again, Paul is writing to the Jew, and he's wanting the Jew to have an understanding that you're holding on to something that was never enough. You need something more. The second thing that we see as we get into verses 2 to 4 is that my sins are not... I needed something where my sins would not be remembered against me anymore. Starting in verse 2, For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. And that's a logical point that's being made here in verse 2, that then if these yearly sacrifices had the ability to make the comers perfect, had the ability to purge from sin, if that were possible, then it would not have been necessary. We would see the ceasing of those yearly sacrifices. And Paul says because they didn't cease, that itself paints the picture for us that the sacrifices were not enough. Because the worshipers once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. And we see that conscience of sins there, we understand tonight that the heart would no longer be troubled by that sin. Why? Because it's been forgiven, it's been cleansed. Tonight, most if not all of you in here, I didn't know you prior to salvation. Most of you in here tonight, my relationship with you began sometime after you came to know Christ. And unless you've shared with me in testimony, I don't know what your life was before Jesus Christ. I don't know what paths you've been down. I don't know what sins you've been involved in. You do, but I don't. And the simple fact of the matter is this: when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, those sins are forgiven. They're in the past. They're never to be remembered against you anymore. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Scripture tells us that they're set apart from us as far as the east is from the west. They're buried in the depths of the deepest ocean. So our sin is not remembered against us anymore. And tonight, as a believer, and I saw the smile creep across some of your faces, and I, boy, that's a rousing praise the Lord. But listen, that's cause for rejoicing tonight. You don't have to go to bed tonight wringing your hands, worried about sins that you committed 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 35, 75, 95, 105 years ago. You don't bear that burden on your conscience anymore. Why? Because it's under the blood. It's been purged. Well, listen, for the Jew who had a true understanding of what was happening, every year when a new sacrifice was necessary, it only served as a reminder that last year's sacrifice was a picture. It wasn't enough. If it had been enough, we wouldn't be here 12 months later doing this again. With an understanding that in 12 months, we're going to do it one more time. And so when we see what Paul says here in verse 2, he says it's only common sense, but he says, because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sin, that's how you live tonight. That's how you live tonight in Christ. But he goes on and he says in verse 3, but in those sacrifices, and this is what I just said, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. The Day of Atonement was only a reminder of the sins of the past and the insufficiency of the sacrifices. Why was that necessary? Well, you go into verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Now listen, we look at that tonight, and you and I don't think anyone here has ever been a part of the yearly sacrifices that the Jews observe. I don't know of anyone here who has a, and I'm not trying to be funny, but I don't know of anyone here who has a bull or a goat that you are keeping and tending and preparing for that yearly sacrifice. We've never been through that. You understand, of course, that the approach that every Jew would take to the sacrifices that were offered was one that was very solemn. It was one that was very much cherished. It was one that was a part of their established relationship with Jehovah. And it was not something to be taken lightly. The animal, listen, every animal that would be offered in sacrifice by a Jew, every animal that would be brought to be offered in sacrifice was specifically set aside for that purpose. They were guarded and they were watched over to make sure that they would be without blemish, that they would be fit for the sacrifice that was offered, because it was what Jehovah had commanded. Those sacrifices were a very sovereign, or were a very solemn and a very revered heart matter for the Jew as they would bring those sacrifices, as it should be. But listen, in the end, a bull was just a bull, and a goat was just a goat. And no matter how penned in you kept it, no matter how well cared for it was, no matter how much attention was paid to provide for its every need, that it might be prepared for this very solemn event yearly, the moment that that animal died, never forget this, the moment that that animal died, that Jew already had to be thinking about the animal that would need to be sacrificed the next year. Because that animal, as well cared for and preserved and beloved as it was by the family, was never going to be sufficient. Listen, its blood cost the family something. That's why it's called a sacrifice. To take in an economy where your wealth is measured by your livestock and your property, to take the absolute best animal that you have and to offer it was a sacrifice. And so that sacrifice gave a picture. But that sacrifice was never going to be sufficient. It is not possible that the blood that flowed through the veins of that creature could provide salvation. And that's, listen, that's where we have to come back to have an understanding. And that was where the Jews struggled. You see, there are some today, and you will hear me from time to time when we observe the Lord's Supper. And I've talked to you about this before, that I will get up and I will say, at no point in time does this bread become the body of Christ, and at no point in time does this fruit of the cup become the blood of Christ. This is juice and this is bread. They're pictures, they're symbols. And we reverence what they represent, but they themselves have no spiritual significance in and of themselves. They're only significant as they are symbolistic of the body and blood of Christ. Now listen, I've been through that before, and I've watched as people nod with me and are right there with me and could almost say it better than I can say it. But there are some that may be visiting in a service that have not come to faith in Christ, but are trusting in Mary, that may sit here in a service and say, oh, communion, I can do this part. And it means something completely different to them than what God has designed it to be in the Word of God. Okay? You understand that tonight. And so it's necessary to give explanation to understand why we're doing what we're doing. For the Jew, see, to an independent Baptist in 2019 in Mount Laurel, New Jersey, the sacrifice of a bull or a lamb or a goat or whatever you want to see doesn't mean much to you. To a little child who from a toddler learns to go yearly with mom and dad, and mom and dad do the best they can under the law to teach their child an understanding of what is happening. We do this to be right with God. We do this because Jehovah has commanded it. We do this because it's in the holy law. But even in their best explanations, there is no doubt that for many that would come up, there would be a misplaced understanding of placing a far greater significance on that animal and that blood than on what that animal and what that blood represented. And so for Paul to take three chapters now and talk about these good things, he wasn't talking to independent Baptists in Mount Laurel, New Jersey in 2019. He was talking to Jews who just a short time earlier had gone to be a part of the offering of the yearly sacrifice. And now he was telling them that sacrifice isn't enough. And they were thinking and saying in their hearts, but wait, we do this every year. This is what we do to be right with God. And Paul had to say to them, no, the blood of that bull, the blood of that goat, it's impossible for it to provide for you cleansing. There's something that was necessary. And I say that tonight to believers in Mount Laurel, New Jersey in 2019, because sometimes we become so familiar with our salvation that we don't really take the time to remember and truly be thankful for what God has made possible in our lives, for the peace that passes all understanding. You've read that in your Bible, haven't you? That you've been given the peace that passes all understanding. Sometimes we take those things for granted because, well, yeah, I'm saved. Jesus saved me. I placed my faith in Christ. And we don't truly see how special the fulfillment of the picture really is. All that we've been delivered from, all that God provided in one person in one day, that the Jews, for all those years, had to worship a different way. Understand that the need to accept Christ's offering is enough, and we do that simply because the sacrifices were temporary. But we see then as you move into verses 5 to 10, if you'll look on with me, what we find here in verses 5 to 10 is actually several direct quotes from Psalm 40 and verses 7 to 9. If you have a reference Bible, you'll see that in the margin. You can write that down and look at that in your own time. But if you'll go down and look, starting in verse 5, Paul said this, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." Now, when we look at what we see here in verse 5, we have to figure out, first of all, who's speaking. And we know, of course, that Jesus Christ is speaking. And so Jesus speaking in verse 5 says, when he cometh into the world, at that time, and we know that because it's coming up here in a few months, that we will remember it and we will celebrate it, the birth of Christ. And so at that moment, at the birth of Christ, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Jesus Christ recognized in coming from the Father, in that statement, and don't miss that in the middle of verse 5, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. What is he expressing? Wouldest is because we don't talk with wouldest. You know, I don't look at you and say, wouldest thou go to dinner with me tonight? You know, that's not going to happen. All right. But if I were to say that, let's just imagine for a moment standing at the door at the back of the sanctuary. You come out tonight and I shake your hand and I say, wouldest thou go with me for ice cream? What am I asking? I'm not asking you if you can go for ice cream. I'm not. I'm not asking you, do you have blood sugar issues that you can't. That's not what I'm getting at. I'm simply asking a question. I'm saying, are you willing? Are you willing to go with me to get ice cream tonight? Now, if you're polite, you're going to do one of two things. You're going to say yes, or you're going to try to come up with an acceptable excuse not to go. Whatever that may be. But in that, there's an expression of your will. When we read this statement that Jesus makes at his coming, speaking of the Father, he said, sacrifice and offering are not your will. That's exactly what he's saying here. Sacrifice and offerings, that's not your will. Going forward, from the birth of Christ, because why was Christ born? He wasn't born that you might have Christmas to celebrate. He wasn't born so that we can put up beautiful decorations. He wasn't born so that we can have manger scenes. He wasn't born so that we can have Christmas trees and presents and all that stuff. That's not why Christ was born. He was born to die on a cross and to provide salvation for a lost and dying world. And so when he came, he said, offerings and sacrifices are not your will. From this point on, they have been, pointing forward, your will, but they're not ultimately your will, your plan for mankind. And so he says, offering and sacrifices thou wouldest not. Notice, he goes on and he says, but a body hast thou prepared me. And there's the real understanding of Christmas. That baby that was in the manger, that little body with 10 fingers and 10 toes, that I'm sure as I'm standing here tonight, if the shepherds were normal human beings, they looked at like you look at any baby and said, oh, he's so cute. Oh, look at him. And maybe one of the little shepherd boys reached into the manger and Jesus took a hold of that finger. And he said, he's got my finger. That body was prepared. Because you see, that same hand that would wrap around that finger was one day, the whole purpose of that hand was that one day it might lay out on a cross and receive a nail. And those little feet that Mary swaddled the baby up in that blanket, that those little feet might stay warm out there in that cold manger. And she was constantly checking to make sure that those little feet, like baby do, didn't find their way out the end of that blanket. Those little feet were created for the purpose of being laid on that cross and a nail being driven through. That little head that she worked so hard to keep warm there in that manger. And every time baby Jesus was handed to Joseph or handed to someone else that they might be careful of his head. Be careful of his head. Why? Because that head has been prepared for a crown of thorns. Jesus understood why he had come. And he said in that prophecy that you'll find in Psalm 40, and now Paul brings up to date or brings up to point in chapter 10 and verse 5, he said, but a body hast thou prepared me. A body hast thou prepared me. Jesus recognized the dissatisfaction of the Father with sacrifices and offerings. Jesus understood, this is not your plan. But what? Well, move on to verse 6. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Or thou hast had, past tense, no pleasure. Jesus said, he recognized to the Father that there had been no pleasure in these sacrifices. Why? Because the sacrifice couldn't satisfy. You understand that your sin, my sin, causes a breach between myself and my God. My sin is what stands between me and my God in our relationship. And the blood of bulls and goats could only do what it could do. It could not fully restore that relationship to where it needed to be. And so it never gave pleasure to the Father. But notice in verse 7, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Jesus was come for the purpose of doing the will of the Father. What was the will of the Father? The will of the Father was that Jesus might lay down his life on that cross and shed his precious blood for you and for me, that we might have salvation. And he said, lo, I am come for the purpose of fulfilling your will. Why? Because none of this has been satisfactory. None of this has been well-pleasing to you. See, the will of the Father was for the first covenant to be taken away. and for the second covenant to be established. That was the will of the Father. That was the will of the Father. Thanksgiving's coming up. I love Thanksgiving, don't you? Maybe you don't. I don't know. That's all right. I'll love it by myself. But Thanksgiving's coming up. We have a new member in the family this year, in David. And we were talking about Thanksgiving the other night. And Elizabeth said, "Daddy, are you going to smoke a turkey?" And I said, "Absolutely." And she looked at David. She said, "Oh, you're in for a treat." And, what sides are we going to do? And I said, "Well, you know, I'll do the sweet potato casserole." And Elizabeth said, I'll do the string bean casserole. And I said, "Okay." She said, "Oh, and I'm going to do carrot souffle." I said, "Sounds good." And I said, "Of course, we'll buy pumpkin pies from Costco." I said, "We'll buy four. That's one for each day prior to Thanksgiving and then one for the day of Thanksgiving." See, and it's cute how you all laugh like that's a joke. But anyway, and so we were talking through these things, and David was, you know, he said, "You're going to smoke a turkey." So that takes a while, doesn't it? I said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "I'll be up 5 a.m., 6 a.m. Thanksgiving Day." I said, "We'll brine it for about 24 hours ahead of time." I said, "And I'll pull it out of that brine and I'll throw it in the pan and put it on the smoker." I said, "About 5, 6 a.m. on Thanksgiving Day." I said, "And we'll run it nice and low and slow." And I said, "Lord willing, about 1 o'clock, that thing will come off and it'll be ready to be devoured." And David said, "Man, that's a lot of work." He said, why don't you just fry it?" And I looked at him and I said, "Don't you ever say that in my house again." I said, "No, I said, frying can be good." I said, and we've done that. Elizabeth, for some reason, loves a fried turkey. And so in years past, for a family of 4 or 5, we have done 2 turkeys. And we eat turkey until New Year's. But when I think about that, I'm looking forward to Thanksgiving. I'm excited about it. It's one of my favorite days of the year. I love getting up in the cold of the morning and going out there all bundled up and standing out there next to my smoker while that turkey's cooking. But now I want you to imagine. Pastor Steve rolls out at 5 a.m., pulls that turkey out, puts it in that pan, takes it out, puts it on the smoker, gets everything going, gets the heat rolling in that thing. I'm sitting up on that high chair that I have out there by my smoker. And I'm just enjoying that smoke rolling over me, waiting for the sun to come up. Beautiful day. Go through that process for all those hours. Go inside and get started on the sweet potatoes. You know, just get the whole thing going. And 1 o'clock comes. Been through all this preparation. And I say, "All right, Noah, bring the trash can around to the front door." And we take that turkey, we take those sweet potatoes, string bean casserole, carrot souffle, pumpkin pies, all of it, and we take it out and we put it in the dumpster. And I say, "My, wasn't Thanksgiving great?" You say, "You have lost your mind." And if you ever think I'd throw a pumpkin pie away, you've got another thing coming. But listen. You'll do whatever your family does. The preparation is not the event. You hear me? The preparation is not the event. The preparation is everything that is leading up to what is your will. You get it? And Jesus looked and he said, "Listen, I know my Father, and I know that these sacrifices and these offerings, they've not been enough. I know it hasn't been well pleasing to you, and I know that you prepared a body for me. And so I'm coming that all that preparation might come to fruition." Might come to fruition. And so in doing so, he was fulfilling the will of the Father, that covenant that had been prepared might be established.